Well, good morning, church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Pastor Bill, and I'm one of the pastors here along with Pastor Jody. And thank you. There are two kinds of people in this room this morning, those who have been sick and those who have no fear of getting sick. So I appreciate your boldness in coming out today. Well, it is that time of year again. What time of year is it? Well, Christmas is over. We have basked in the glow of Advent and celebrating the birth of Christ. And now we kind of slip back into normal life. And then we start looking ahead and we realize, oh gosh, it's 2 days until 2020. Right? And all those post-Christmas thoughts start creeping into our heads. What will this next year be like? What do I want to accomplish? Where do I want to go? What will my goals be? And inevitably, we start thinking about the infamous New Year's resolutions. So let's stop there for a moment and let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we get to be here this morning, Father, to receive your word, Father, to be in community, Lord, and to receive your wisdom, Father, as we begin to look ahead to this next year. Father, I pray for clear minds, Father, for focus. Lord, may your Holy Spirit, Father, be with us, Father, as we seek to know you and love you, Father. We pray this in your name. Amen. So on the topic of New Year's resolutions, it is generally accepted that New Year's resolutions were started by the Babylonians. Now, for the Babylonians, the start of the New Year was a good time to return borrowed items, such as farming equipment and to pay debts, and begin the new year with a clean slate. As I was preparing for the sermon, I was reminded of a grinder I've had in my garage for 3 years that belonged to Glenn. So maybe that should be one of my resolutions. Some believe the New Year's resolutions began as promises made to the Babylonian gods, negotiating or bargaining in hope that the gods would grant some favor in return, such as a good harvest. It was also believed that breaking a New Year's resolution brought bad luck. After all, keeping it or breaking the resolution was in your own hands, right? So if you have been challenged in keeping a New Year's resolution, no, it's because you were adhering to a pagan ritual and you deserve to fail. And I'm joking. Although as Christians, we have a different look at the concept of a resolution. So let's talk about that today. Let's look in Scripture at 2 Thessalonians 1. Should be up for you. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolution for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here, under the biblical definition, that God, it is he who fulfills every resolve for good and for every work of faith. And this is done through God's power. And with the start of a new year, it's natural to want to do things better. Maybe you're determined to lose weight. Maybe you're determined to pray more, or read the Bible, or volunteer more often. Maybe you're determined to be a better parent, a better sibling, right? All those ways in which we want to improve. However, these resolutions will fail without the correct motivation. And if you've made resolutions in the past with no success, it's probably because you were relying on your own strength to accomplish these things. So during the Advent, we celebrated more than just the birth of our Savior. We celebrated the gift that his birth represents. Salvation, hope, peace, joy. Jesus was born and it changed everything. And he continues to change everything through his work on the cross. Now as a Christian, accepting Christ into your life should change things. The gospel of Jesus Christ provides a motivation unlike any you will find in any self-help book or any motivational speech. So that leads us to where we pick back up in Luke. So for those of you who are visiting with us today or new, we've been walking slowly through the book of Luke for the last, I think, year and a half, 2 years almost. And so today we pick back up where we left off. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to Luke chapter 12. And we're going to go today through verses 8 and 9. Luke 12, beginning in verse 8. "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before man, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Now, I am never one to believe in chance, and I absolutely 100% believe in the sovereignty of God, and that it was ordained that these verses would be before us today as we head into the new year. Church, if you are seeking a resolution for 2020, I'll put it right up front here, let it be this, that we must acknowledge Jesus before men in our day-to-day life. It's a very simple resolution, right? You need no more than that. If we expect him to own us as his saved people, at the last day, we must profess Christ. And we must let all the people see that we believe in Jesus, that we serve Jesus, and that we love Jesus through our words, through our actions, through our interactions with those around us, and that we care more for the praise of Jesus than the praise of man. Proclaiming Jesus is not something that we hold in reserve for great occasions like the Christmas holiday, but for every day, the things that we walk through in the world and those things that we see that are against him. Those day-to-day things amongst our family, amongst our friends, at your work, at your school, at your home. Each and every day, we must be prepared to confess our Savior. And nothing more is required than using the daily opportunities that we receive through these interactions. Because if we love Jesus, we cannot be ashamed to let people know that. Now, many people have the idea that as long as I have Jesus in my heart, then I'm okay. And it's often connected to the idea that faith can be a private thing. It's between me and Jesus. Whether I share my faith publicly, whether I ever mention my faith, whether there are any outward manifestations of my faith is immaterial. And friends, the idea that faith is private is simply false. Real faith is going to come out. We are not going to be able to keep it hidden. Now, as Christians, it's important that we acknowledge that confession in Christ has always been difficult. It has never been without opposition. At any period in our history, proclaiming Jesus to the unsaved is sure to elicit laughter, ridicule, contempt, mockery, enmity, persecution. If we look at the words of our Lord and we go to John 15, he said, "The world hates you. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Now we know that the wicked have always hated the just. And the world which hated Christ will always hate Christians. Christians in generations before us were put to death for saying Jesus Christ is Lord, rather than calling some other ruler Lord. And still today, around the world, many Christians are suffering terrible fates, even dying for their faith, as we look at what's happening in China, where Christians are persecuted en masse. However, the significance of our confessing Christ is revealed most clearly by Jesus' own words. He promised that he would claim us, that we are his. Before the Father, if we claim him now while we are on earth. And equally important, those who have denied him will be denied before the Father. So take hope in this, brothers and sisters. Our great God loves us and has provided for us, and we are not alone or left to do this of our own will. Later in John 15, Jesus reinforces this by saying, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." And understanding these verses is really important for us to build our confidence in the faith, that we are not alone, that the Holy Spirit is with us each and every day, and God's power drives us. So I want to talk, as we continue on the thought of resolutions, about what does all this mean? How do we pull all this together? A little bit about the art of making resolutions. Now, how many of you have made New Year's resolutions in the past? And how many of you have kept them? Well, many of you are familiar with Jonathan Edwards, but for those of you who are not, Edwards was a Christian preacher, philosopher, and theologian who lived from 1703 till 1758. Edwards is widely acknowledged to be America's one of the most important original philosophical theologians, and one of our greatest intellectuals, and a stimulator of the religious revival known as the Great Awakening. Of Edwards, author Stephen Nichols wrote the following. Church historian Sean Lucas once pointed out that there was a time when Jonathan Edwards wasn't Jonathan Edwards. That is to say, there was a time before Edwards was the greatest theologian and pastor that he is now known to be. In 1722 and 23, during his 19th year, he was just Jonathan Edwards. The Great Awakening and his involvement in it, the publication of Religious Affections, not to mention many other books, sermons, and writings, enough to fill many shelves, his missionary work in Stockbridge and presidency of Princeton University, all of these were off in the distance. That Jonathan Edwards, the subject of many books, dissertations, conferences, and even websites, was not yet. At age 19, Jonathan Edwards was the potential Jonathan Edwards. He was a young man unsure of his future. He had many gifts and not a few options before him. His father and grandfather were ministers, as were his uncles and others in the family tree. He had a first-rate education, one of the finest of the day, so he was well prepared for a future in the halls of the academy, should he so choose. He even had a penchant for science and perhaps could have headed off in that direction. But for the time being, he was a pastor. A young pastor at that, 18 going on 19. He found himself far from his native soil of the Connecticut River Valley in the throes of a church split in a Presbyterian church in New York City. He had been invited to pastor the minority fraction somewhere along the docks of the city's harbor. New York City wasn't nearly as busy in 1722, the year in question, as it is now. The population hovered just under 10,000. For a young man from the idyllic setting of a small town in New England, however, it was a place unlike any he had seen. And amidst all of this uncertainty and flux, this young man, Jonathan Edwards, needed a place to stand and a compass for some direction. So he took to writing, he kept a diary, and he penned some guidelines, which he came to call his resolutions. These resolutions would supply both that place for him to stand and a compass to guide him as he made his way. And that was the writing of Stephen Nichols. And so the result of this work was 70 resolutions. Edwards would reread this list at least once a week to keep his mind focused and renewed. And the result was a man of humble godliness who's come to become a significant spark used to ignite a great revival in the Christian church. And so I'd like to read for you today Edwards' first resolution on that list. Resolved, so that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory, and to my own good and profit and pleasure in the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence, resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolved to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. That's not bad for 19 years old, much better than I did at 19 years old. And this first statement, as Edwards writes, is to glorify God through his actions and through God, profit, and persevere. So, you know, the wonderful thing about studying a man like Edwards is understanding that, much like ourselves, these men struggled with the same day-to-day trials of being a Christian. This is not a new thing. Our current society and the world that we live in is not a new thing. Edwards wrote his resolutions not as grand proclamations to the people, but as a way to remind himself of the true motivations provided through the gospel. Now, in that light, as we seek to create our own resolutions, let's look back again at our verse in Luke. And I want to discuss three ways that we can acknowledge Jesus in our day-to-day life. So first, can you acknowledge the depth of forgiveness that God has provided to you? Can you acknowledge the depth of forgiveness that God has provided to you? Let's look at 1 John here, 1 John 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But what we know, and that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And think of young Jonathan Edwards writing his resolutions in the context of this. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. What a beautiful statement. Here John shows us that through the act of Jesus on the cross, God called us his children, and that what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that it will be like Christ. Also, we see later in Romans, Paul explains how we have been made into new creatures through Christ, and that we have been given the Holy Spirit within us so that we can live victorious Christian lives. So first, as you think of your resolutions, can we acknowledge the depth of forgiveness that we have been provided? Second, can we acknowledge how far he has brought you in spiritual maturity? Let's look at Philippians 1, verse 6. Now I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will begin it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so you see what's important there in that statement? That he who began a good work in you. Does anyone in this room think that you're here of your own volition? I will confess to you, I would be at home in bed if it was up to me. Anyone else here share that sentiment? But thank goodness that the Holy Spirit perseveres. How much have you grown spiritually as a Christian through the power of Christ in your life? It's very easy for us to look at the setbacks in our lives and feel down, to feel put upon, to feel like we can't make any movement. And it robs us of the joy at looking at what God has done in our lives. The great movement that God has made in your heart. And to give him credit where credit is due. My walk towards spiritual maturity took a long time. For those of you who don't know me, I was an atheist for 20 years. I'm a slow learner. But again, thank goodness for God's perseverance in my life. The more God has changed us, the more thankful we are to him. The more God has matured us, the more passionate we are about him. And you may think to yourself, Bill, I'm not mature. I'm not mature in my spirituality at all. And if that's how you feel, this may be a good time for you to sit and reflect on what God has done in your life this year and in past years. What's led you to where you are today? And it's a great opportunity as we seek to live in community with one another to talk with our brothers and sisters around us, to invite those voices into our lives and to say, what have you seen in me? So second, can you acknowledge how far he has brought you in spiritual maturity? Number three, can you acknowledge the blessings he's brought to you through prayer? Can you acknowledge the blessings he has brought to you through prayer? Excuse me. For this, let's look at Ephesians 3. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And when we think about the way that God has answered our prayers, providing what we've needed in a whole host of situations, makes us incredibly grateful for him. Now, it's, on the other hand, when we treat prayer as a spare tire only to be used in worst case, last resort situations, it's not surprising that we can't point to any situations where he's answered. But it's important for us to recognize the impact of both answered and unanswered prayers in our lives. And sometimes, you know, only retrospect can give us the view to look back and say, oh gosh, I'm glad I did not get that thing. How many of you have experienced that as you've thought about your prayers and you look back and go, oh goodness, if that had happened, that would have been awful. Thank goodness God did not fulfill that prayer. And for us to acknowledge and to recognize, as it says here in Ephesians, that now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, far more abundantly in our lives. It's so important for us to be able to step back and acknowledge those blessings in our lives. So three things. One, can you acknowledge the depth of forgiveness that he has provided to you? Two, can you acknowledge how far he has brought you in spiritual maturity? And three, can you acknowledge the blessings that he has brought to you through prayer? As we opened this sermon, we talked about the fact that our prayer cannot be private. So I want to clarify that when I say acknowledge, I don't mean sitting in a room by yourself going, oh God, no, yeah, I see that one. That was good. That was really good, God. Thank you. But it's in the context of community. It's in the context of where you are, the places that you're at on a regular basis. It's in the context of talking to friends and sharing things with loved ones, with family members. You know, I've had the opportunity over the last couple months to share the many blessings that God has provided in our life. Through the passing of my father, through the explosion of our kitchen due to water damage. Today, I completely forgot about the fact that Ian's car got towed over Thanksgiving. And through all these things, God has provided for us in so many ways and provided so many blessings in our life through this church, through this body, through seeing the works that God did through my father and the impact that they've had on people's lives. To having a cozy kitchen or Christmas day in our living room together, lunch around the coffee table in our living room because we couldn't use the kitchen. God's provided many unexpected blessings. I did not pray for that. I have desired to remodel my kitchen, but not this way. But I can't keep those things to myself. I have to share those things. I have to share them with you. I have to share them with friends, especially the unsaved, who tend to look at these situations and go, oh, Bill, I'm so sad your father passed. I have to tell them, well, let me tell you what God did through my dad. It was great. Let me tell you the impact that he did working through this humble mechanic. How shameful of me not to share that message with people. So in closing today, I know it's a brief sermon today. In closing today, in 2020, resolve to acknowledge Jesus in your daily life. It's a simple resolution. And to share the joy and amazement at your association with him. At the end of the day, think about the ways in which we might acknowledge Jesus on a daily basis. If we consider these things, we should be overjoyed and amazed at our association. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. I think we have to reclaim the word awesome. The word awesome is so much bigger than the way we use it in everyday context. It's wonderful that, you know, my wife bought my favorite food. It's not awesome that she bought my favorite food. You know what's awesome? That he would call us friend. He would call us friend. That's awesome. That we would receive his kingdom. That's awesome. That he would let us serve him and glorify him. That's awesome. It's amazing. When we consider the opportunity and the gift that he has given to us, we should go far beyond merely being willing to acknowledge Christ before men. We should be overjoyed and eager to tell anyone who will listen, Jesus Christ is Lord. So may this truth bring you assurance as you head into the new year and strength and courage through the word of God. Let's pray. Father, your word is good and fruitful in all ways, Father. And we thank you, Lord, for these verses. Help us, Father, as we take time, Father, to think about what's coming next this year. Help us, Father, to have trust in you. Let us not be anxious for tomorrow, for we know that you've taken care of it. Instead, Father, help us to acknowledge the many gifts that you provide in our life, the good things, Lord, that you have, and blessings that you have provided to us. Let us be willing and open, Father, to share our testimony with those around us, Lord, as encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ. As a good word, Lord, to those around us who don't believe in you, Father, who have not met you. Let us not keep these things to ourselves, Father, but let us proclaim your good works. Father, help us to be in the word, Father, and through that, know you better, Father, and be encouraged by it and nourished by it. And Father, I pray that we would partake of the gift of community. Lord, as Christian brothers and sisters walk side by side through this, Lord, we are not alone. And I thank you, Father, for our church and our church around the world, Lord, who seeks to know you and love you. Father, be with us over this holiday. Keep us safe, Father, through New Year's. And I pray for all those who are ill, Father, or traveling this week, that you be with them. So Lord, we love you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.